Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. As always, we appreciate you listening every Sunday night at 8:05 Central to Bible Crossfire. Of course, this is not just a preaching program, it is that, but it's also, the format is set up so that you can call in with your Bible questions or comments. We always want to consider both sides of any question and then let the Bible, that would be God's Word, in effect, that would be God. Let God decide the answer, what the answer is, the truth is on any issue. After all, we know that only the truth will make us free from sin, John 8:32. All these different preachers teaching different things, they can't all be right. 2 + 2 can't equal 4 and 5. It's got to be one or the other. It works the same way in religion. When one person teaches that baptism has to be an immersion, and another preacher teaches that no sprinkling will suffice, they both can't be right. Either the first one is wrong, the second one was wrong, or both of them is wrong. It works that way with any religious issue. Let's let the Bible, let's let God decide what is the truth. And let's follow the truth so that we can be made free from our sin. And let's don't kid ourselves into thinking that everybody is right, even though they teach different things. That even if we don't actually follow the truth, we'll still be right. We'll still be saved. Don't kid yourself. That's not true in medicine, science, anything, and especially not true in religion. What I'd like to talk about tonight while we're waiting on our first call, and by the way, the number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. What I'd like to talk about tonight until we get our first call is the idea of being a partaker in other men's sins. I'm taking that phrase here and now from 1 Timothy 5:22, which says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." So, of course, when we transgress God's law, we commit sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. But it's possible for us to be a partaker in another man's sins. Even if we don't commit a sin ourselves directly, we can sin by being a partaker in other men's sins. Let's read 2 John verses 9 through 11. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So far, in verse 9, we read that we are to abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, and if we don't have God, we can't be saved. Here's another passage teaching that only the truth will set us free from sin. If we're teaching something different, we're practicing something different than the teaching of Christ, we don't have God, we can't be saved. So now let me read 10 and 11. It says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Verse 9 is saying that we must abide in the teaching of Christ, but suppose somebody else is not abiding in the teaching of Christ. How are we to approach them? Well, we're not to bid them Godspeed. Bidding them Godspeed would be like helping them sin or encouraging them in their sin. If we do that, even though we don't actually commit the sin ourselves, we become a partaker in their evil deeds. Now that seems pretty clear, and we're going to try to talk about some applications of that principle, which is found all throughout the Bible. We're going to try to talk about somewhat about that principle tonight as we go along. Suzanne from Ohio, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hello, I just wanted to comment on the true Sabbath day, which is Saturday, the seventh day of the week, is the day that the Lord blessed and made holy. And I have a lot of people argue with me on this continually, but they actually, in true fact, if they believe that Sunday's the day, they're not keeping that day holy either. But that is their belief. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I just wanted some feedback from somebody on that. Not that I know, not because it's incorrect. I know it is correct. But because so many people are on the wrong path. It's like the Catholic Church changed the day, and all the other churches just changed their day.
Suzanne, I'm looking at Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So you're absolutely correct that the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. On our calendar, we call that Saturday. However, I want to read for you a passage, Colossians 2, 14 through 17. This is talking about Jesus, and it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here are some ordinances. In other words, laws ordained by God that Jesus has blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross. Now,
well,
skipping down to verse...
That didn't get nailed to the cross. That's well, Suzanne... Ten Commandment. That's a Ten Commandment. It says
Suzanne,
in Revelation 22 that those who keep the Ten Commandments are the people that are going to have the tree of life.
Suzanne, hold on. In Revelation 22, it does not say ten. It just says commandments. Those are New Testament commandments.
We can take
Suzanne,
that out. We can take that away.
Suzanne, no, we're not free to add the word ten when the Bible does not add the word ten. We can't say ten commandments when the Bible doesn't say ten commandments. Now, verse 14 of Colossians 2, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Then in verse 16, here's Paul's conclusion. Based upon the fact these laws, these ordinances were blotted out and nailed to the cross, verse 16 he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, those were the daily observances, the respect of a holy day, those were the 7 yearly holidays, or of the new moon, which was the monthly, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come but the bodies of Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus blotted out some ordinances. He took them out of the way and he nailed them to the cross, and an example he gives of an ordinance that was blotted out, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way, is the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, the one that's weekly. And so, yes, the Sabbath is the seventh day, but the Bible teaches in at least a dozen places very, very clearly that the Sabbath law is no longer binding. No more the fact that animal sacrifices that were in the Old Testament are binding, or circumcision. All of those laws in the Old Testament are no longer binding because God said they're not. And if we love God, we'll accept what God has to say about it. Matt from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, I was wondering, like I said to the screen caller, it's probably very trivial and really doesn't matter. And maybe sometimes I at times thought I was spiritualizing numbers and chapters. But I'm just curious as when the chapters were put in there or the numbers of the verses, if it was an ongoing thing over time or if somebody primarily was responsible and when and who you never hear who that was or when it happened.
Matt, thanks for your call. I don't know when it was or who did it. It's not, these chapter and verse divisions are not inspired, but they're just done solely for convenience, so that helps us remember where things are or reference things. Where I can tell you, I can say, turn to Colossians 2, 14 through 17, which clearly says the Sabbath is no longer binding, and you can find that on in your Bible very clearly, because I'm able to give you a chapter and a verse reference. Do you follow what I'm saying, Matt?
Yes, and then as you were saying that, it kind of dawned on me too. Well, it had to be back before 1611 with the Authorized King James Version that cause they had it. And I'm just wondering, you know, if they went back centuries on, where, you know.
Yeah, long before that, I think. Thank you for your call, Matt. Roger from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I'm just now really reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. And in Genesis, it says God made Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel over jealousy, and Cain was cast out. And then Cain returned with a wife. Where did the wife come from if they were the first ones on earth?
Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible also talks about Adam and Eve having more children later on. So Cain probably married one of his sisters. Cain, for example, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. They also had Seth and many other children. And so I'm assuming that Cain married one of his sisters. Does that make sense, Roger?
Yeah, because I didn't know if to me, where I'm at in the Old Testament, it seems like the Old Testament is more of a history book of the creation of Israel and the Israelites, and, you know, it just, that's what it seems like the Old Testament up to where I am. I'm just finished Kings, Second Kings, and it's like it's a history of the Israelites.
Yes, it is. And but the theme of the Bible is basically Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament is talking about him coming. And so it talks about the Israelites since he came from them. The New Testament, he came, and it talks about what that means for us. But in Genesis 5, you know that that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and then you remember they had Seth, right?
Right.
Okay, in verse 4, Genesis 5, it says, "In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years." So Adam lived 800 years after he begat Seth, and it says, notice it says, and he begat sons and daughters. So there are a lot of sons and daughters in those 800 years that Adam and Eve had that aren't named for us, and evidently Cain married one of those daughters, his sister. Now, we kind of think that's strange because we don't think about marrying sisters, but in the beginning, to get the ball rolling, then a man would have had to marry his sister to get, you know, to procreate, because that's the only choice that would have been out there. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And I have one more thing. I had an addiction to gambling, and I'm recovering over it. I got addicted to the casinos. And in the Bible, I looked it up online on the computer, and two different sites says the Bible doesn't reference the word gambling. But I just finished Matthew and Mark, and it said the centurions cast lots to see how they would divide up Jesus's clothing. Is casting lots the same as gambling? That's what these two things I found on the computer said, that casting of lots.
You know, it depends on how they did it. I'm not 100% sure what was going on there when it said they cast lots. But, you know, a lot of things aren't condemned specifically in the Bible. Because, for example, it never says, don't do cocaine.
Yeah.
Well, cocaine wasn't even invented back then, probably. So just because it's not mentioned specifically doesn't mean it's not wrong. You know, there are principles in the Bible, principles about how we're supposed to think clearly, and use wise judgment that would condemn the use of cocaine. Drunkenness is talking about being drunk on alcohol, but when a person is on cocaine and he gets a high, there's really not any difference in that, at least from the Bible perspective. So you have to use principles sometimes, Roger. Thanks for your call.
And it also said that you can't serve two masters. So
can't serve God and mammon, God and money, can you?
And you know, right. And that's the way I'm looking at it to stop my addiction, is I want to serve the only one master, which is God.
I'm very glad that you're working on that, Roger. Why don't you send me an email after the program, and let's discuss this some more. What do you think?
Well, I'm blind, and I'd have to get my wife to do it. But she's already gone to bed, so.
Okay, no problem with that. How about if you could have her maybe, or could you have her send me to my email your cell phone number so I can give you a call?
Okay.
You don't want to give me your cell phone number over the air, do you?
No.
Okay, I understand that. So send me an email. Get her to send me an email with your cell phone number so we can talk on the phone.
Thank you so much.
Tell her BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Gotcha. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Roger.
Bye-bye.
If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. We've been talking about becoming a partaker in other men's sins, and we can do this. 2 John verse 10 through 11 says, if you bid somebody Godspeed in their sin, you become a partaker in their sin. You would do that by helping them sin, or by encouraging them in their sin. For example, this is an easy illustration that everybody can understand. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Stealing is wrong. The Bible condemns that. Suppose you had four men, they're going to rob a bank. One is going to be the getaway car driver. His job is just to drive the guys to the bank, stay in the car, keep the car running, and the other guys go in and rob the bank with guns, come running out, and he drives them off. When they catch those four men, how many will they convict of armed robbery? You say all four. That's right. Even though one didn't even go in the bank, didn't touch a gun, we call him an accomplice to the crime. And so it's the same way with sin. We see that from 2 John 10-11. If we don't commit the sin ourselves, we can still be held accountable if we help somebody else sin. Let me illustrate that further. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and other passages, condemns fornication. Fornication. Suppose we don't commit fornication ourselves, but a guy asks us for a ride as a favor down to this hotel. Now, normally giving somebody a ride somewhere is a good thing to do, but in this case, we know he wants a ride down to this hotel. It's a shady hotel, and we know he's going there to meet up with a prostitute. Then it wouldn't be a good deed to give him a ride, see? If I did that, even if I drove him there to that hotel and went straight home to my wife, I wouldn't be committing the sin of adultery myself, but I would have helped him commit the sin of adultery or fornication, as the case may be. I would become a partaker in his evil deeds because I bid him Godspeed in what he's doing. I either helped him sin or encouraged him in his sin. You see what I'm saying? 877-655-6755 is the number to call. We see also from passages like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that homosexuality is condemned. Romans 1, 26-27 severely condemns homosexuality. Suppose you're new into a town and you're thinking about where you're going to go to church and you're straight. You're not even tempted by this sin of homosexuality. But the closest church to your house is a gay church. You're thinking about where you're going to go, where you're going to become a participating member, what church you're going to become a member of and help and contribute to and things like that. And you're thinking, I'm not gay, but that it'll only take me 2 minutes to drive there. You think God would want you worshiping with a church like that, or you think he might want you to drive a little further to worship with a church that's faithfully following his word? I think we all know the right answer to that question. If we worship, become a member of that gay church, even if we're not gay, we're in effect telling them that their lifestyle is okay. We would become a partaker in their evil deeds, even though we don't ever commit the sin directly ourselves. We bid them Godspeed and therefore become a partaker in their evil deeds. That's what we're talking about on the program tonight, is we got to be careful not to become a partaker in other people's sins. Let me give you another example. Several times through the last several months, we've read Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, to talk about unscriptural or adulterous marriages. Jesus said there in Matthew 19, 9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So we've established with this passage and many others that if a man divorces his wife for any cause other than fornication and remarries, he commits adultery. Well, suppose we're living along our lives and we have a cousin that's going to get married. He invites us to the wedding. But we find out, maybe the cousin's never been married before, but we find out he's going to marry a divorcee. That this young lady he's going to marry has been married two or three times. And she didn't get a divorce for fornication. And so this marriage between our cousin and his fiance is going to be an unscriptural marriage, an adulterous marriage. Are we going to go to the wedding if our cousin invites us? You see, even though we're not committing adultery, we're in a scriptural marriage, we're not participating or we're not entering into an unscriptural marriage. If we attend that wedding, then we're putting our blessing upon an unscriptural marriage, an adulterous marriage. That's why we should not attend the marriage ceremonies, the weddings of people who are getting married for the second or third time, unless we're absolutely sure that both parties divorced their previous spouses for the one and only scriptural cause for fornication. Because if they didn't, when they enter into that marriage, it's going to be an adulterous marriage. In one way, it's just as bad as a gay marriage. And we're going to go to that marriage and give our blessing to an adulterous marriage. So even though I'm not committing adultery if I do that, I'm bidding God's speed to adultery, and therefore I become a partaker in their evil deeds. So I should not attend that wedding. In a nice and kind way, we should warn our cousin, I'm not coming to the wedding because you should not be marrying this lady. She's been married before, and that would not be approved by God according to the scriptures. So I'm telling you, begging you, do not enter into that marriage and get yourself into this adulterous relationship. And to help you understand how serious this is, I will not be attending the wedding. That's what we need to do so that we won't bid Godspeed to these adulterous marriages and become a partaker in their evil deeds. Do you follow my point? If you have a Bible question or comment about this particular subject, being a partaker in other people's evil deeds, or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. That's 877-655-6755. You know, I'm not much of a big NASCAR racing fan, but I have kept up with it a little bit through the years. Anybody that has kept up with it at all knows who the king is, Richard Petty. I've been told, I think I read it somewhere, that Richard Petty told his mother he would not put a beer ad on his race car. Evidently, he understood, or actually his mother probably understood this principle we're talking about. You know, the Bible condemns drunkenness. And a lot of the NASCAR race cars advertise a lot of different things, including alcoholic beverages a lot. Well, Richard Petty's mother was probably against that, and that's good. She knew that the Bible condemned drunkenness, so she asked her son, please don't put a beer ad on your car like the other race car drivers, and he said he wouldn't. Now, I don't know if he stuck to that, but the fact that he said that shows that his mother and or Richard understood this principle that you can become a partaker in other people's evil deeds if you show approval for it. So if drunkenness is wrong, then we should not be advertising beer because that causes people to get drunk. I had a friend one time who was he drove a truck that delivered groceries to grocery stores, and he asked me, would it be wrong if he delivered wine? Because a lot of these grocery stores sold wine. You see, my friend Bill understood this principle that we're talking about. That even Bill wasn't thinking about drinking himself or getting drunk himself, but he understood that it would be wrong for him to deliver wine to these grocery stores because people would then buy that wine and get drunk. Sean, I'm about to have to go off the air. Go real quick with your question or comment.
Yes, this is John. I was listening to your program, and I was wondering, I've been married more than once, and that was before I was saved and accepted Jesus Christ in my life. Does that mean that I'm a sinner? I mean, does that mean that I'm condemned already?
Sean, what did Jesus mean when he said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. I think that's pretty clear. We're going to have to go off the air. Sean, and also Lewis, who's on the line, if y'all will send me an email after the program sometime, we can talk more about this. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Lewis, hold on the line. I'll take you after the program.